John chapter 6, begin reading at verse 22. And on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." But then the Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. Well, let us go to our God in prayer. Well, Lord God Almighty, though we hunger, though we thirst, we thank you for the bread of life, Jesus Christ, that those who eat, those who feast, those who believe on him shall have everlasting life. Father God, we thank you that you are pleased in your sovereignty. We are pleased in your counsel according to your will to call forth your people. For no one believes, no one comes to you unless you draw them, O Father God. We pray that you would continue to draw your people even this day, that you would work by your Spirit with the Word, that they might come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, that they might believe, be raised on that last day, and know that they have eternal life this time. Father God, we thank you that this is true for this bread of life. We thank you for this food that does not perish. We thank you that it is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man in one person. This great mystery, even as he comes, he reveals something of the great work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save sinners in Christ the Lord. We thank you for this truth, O God. May you cause us to think of these things. Cause us to be in awe of your truth, to be in awe of your great mercy and grace, and that you're the one who draws your people. And Father God, we pray that you would work in the hearts of your people. As we see, O God, that it is you only who draws your people, that you'd work in the hearts and lives of people today, that they might come to saving knowledge, that they might believe on the bread of life and be satisfied, O God. Never hunger, never thirst, knowing they have everlasting life. For those that know Christ, O God, may we meditate on the bread of life often. May we pray to the bread of life often. May we realize that we have the present possession of everlasting life now, O God. May this cause us to give you praise and honor. May this cause us to sing praises that resound to you, O God, for you have saved us according to your great grace, great mercy, and your sovereignty. We thank you, O God, that you are pleased to do this through the preaching. And we pray that your Spirit would be with us now. Help us to understand these things, O God. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the words that you would say, O God, that you would work in the hearts and lives of your people, and that you'd even be pleased to save sinners. And Father God, we pray in all things that you would be glorified. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, just like 1 John, John also gives us the purpose for why he writes the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says he writes these things concerning the Christ that you might believe in him. You see, in 1 John, John is assuring his hearers that they are saved, that they have faith, that they have the true and the living God. But when it comes to the Gospel of John, John is calling sinners to believe, calling sinners to look to this Christ and find everlasting life. And it's one of the ways that, highlighting who we should believe, and one of the ways John does this is through this I am statements. There are seven I am statements with a predicate that describes something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's several statements that just have I am. You see that in 6:20 when Jesus is walking on the water. He says, it is I. Or perhaps best rendered, it is I am. And in other places in John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. That is, he is Yahweh of Israel. He is the true and the living God. He is God. He is the all-sufficient one. And this perhaps has in the background Exodus 3:14, where God says to Moses, I am who I am. And so Jesus is saying, I am God, I am Yahweh. And then in several statements in John, we have recorded several metaphors that describe something concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at, I am the bread of life. You see, there's a problem that we see in John 6. People are thinking with their stomachs instead of their hearts. People are thinking with their guts instead of looking to Christ in faith. They are hungry. They want something. They're seeking something to fill their lives, but they're looking to temporal things instead of looking to eternal things, looking to the Lord, something that can satisfy. You see, temporal things only satisfy for a moment, but eternal things satisfy for everlasting life. And so perhaps we can ask, is there something or in someone where we will never hunger and thirst? And the answer to that question is yes, it is in Christ. I am the bread of life. And so we will look at John 6:43, verses 43 to 51 under three headings. We'll look first of all at the participants of the bread of life in verses 43 through 45. Secondly, we look at the identity of the bread of life in verses 46 through 48. And lastly, we look at the benefit of the bread of life in verses 49 through 51. So the participants, the identity, and the benefit. Or perhaps we could say, who participates, what they eat, and why they should eat it. And so let us look then first at the participants of the bread of life, who feasts, who eats. But we have to set the context for us a little bit, because you see, John 6 is all tied together with respect to what's going on. In John 6, 1 through 14, we see the feeding of the 5,000. Christ gives them temporal bread, temporal food, but it is a great miracle because they do not have very much food. So nonetheless, Christ engages in this miracle, and then he crosses the Sea of Galilee. He walks on water in another miracle John records for us. And then we see the people seeking after him. They want him. They want more of what he's given, but they seek temporal things. They even want to make him a king, according to John 6, 15. It's kind of even like today. Even back then, people wanted someone who gave them things. They wanted a leader who gave them things, like pretty much like today. We want governments that give us handouts. The same was true then as well. So they seek after Christ, and they find him in the synagogue. And that's, we know that according to John 6, 59. And Jesus says to them in John 6, 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs you saw, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." John Fesco summarizes this well. He says they wanted food in their bellies rather than Christ in their hearts. That's what they're seeking after. But Christ says in John 26, verses 26 and 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Then they ask further in the following verses, "Well, give us this." And he says, "You must believe." And then he tells them about this food that never ends. And then he describes how he is the bread of life, the one who's come down from heaven. But then we see in John 6, 41, some Jews grumbling and complaining to themselves. Now, Jews here, I think, describes the religious leaders. You see, there's three people that he's speaking to in the synagogue. He's speaking to the crowd who's seeking after him to fill their guts. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders who want to seek and kill him. And he's also speaking to his disciples. You see, he's going to repeat things often throughout John 6 to three different audiences. So he says he comes down from heaven, and then John 6, 41, they mumble and grumble to themselves. The word carries with it the idea of grumbling amongst one another. Perhaps if someone says something interesting, or you're at a concert, or you're at a speaking engagement, you don't like what someone says, perhaps you look to the neighbor next to you and you grumble to one another. You whine and complain about what he's saying, and they're grumbling and complaining. He says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they say, "Who is this? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says he can come down from heaven?" You see, he says, "I am the bread of life," yet they do not believe him. They grumble and mumble and complain. And perhaps these Jewish leaders would have participated in some of the temporal blessings he's given. Yet they don't believe. They whine and grumble and complain, which is the response that we should expect from the people of Israel. You see, if you've been perhaps you've been paying attention in 1 John. John alludes to the Old Testament often. And even here in John 6, he refers back to the Old Testament explicitly. So when he talks about mumbling and grumbling and complaining, that harkens back to the people of Israel in the wilderness. They're given manna from heaven, yet they mumble and grumble and want to go back to Egypt, back to bondage, back to slavery. They hunger and thirst with their stomachs, but they do not believe by faith. And so they mumble and grumble and complain. I think John is showing us and reminding us back in Exodus and even Numbers 11 as well. This is the expected response, perhaps we could say, for the natural mind. They cannot understand the things of God. God says, Christ says, "I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven." How is it that he came down from heaven? You see, they had a tough time with him being God, don't they? Isn't this like today? People have a tough time with man being God. It highlights the natural man cannot understand these things. And so Jesus responds to them. He says in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." Then he goes on in verse 44 to describe why it is they don't understand. You see, they don't understand And they don't get the idea that he's coming down from heaven. They have a tough time with that. But the reason, the theological reason, is found in verse 44. Calvinist. And this is evident right here in verse 44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. When he talks about the idea of coming, this is the idea that has, it's tied to the idea of faith. No one believes, no one looks to Christ in faith unless the Father draws him. Faith is a gift given by God. We see that in Ephesians 2:8. And we see that also in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you, not only that you believe, but that you should suffer for righteousness' sake. As John Gill says, he says, because they had neither power nor will of themselves, being dead in trespasses and sins, and impotent to everything that is spiritual, and whilst men are in a state of unregeneracy, blindness, and darkness, they see no need of coming to Christ, nor anything in him worth coming for. They are prejudiced against him, and their hearts are set on other things. Don't we see this with the religious leaders? And besides, coming to Christ and believing in Christ being the same thing, it is certain faith is not of man's self, but is the gift of God and the operation of his Spirit. As one brother said, what does a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing. We need God, the Father, to draw us to the Son that we might believe. You know, it's interesting, this phrase, this language is repeated in the context to the crowd in 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me will, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. To these Jewish leaders in 44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Then also 6:65, with respect to speaking to his disciples. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. He's repeating it several times. Brothers and sisters, they should understand this. But as you're reading this, do you understand this? Do you see what's going on here? Do you see what the writer is doing, what John is doing, what Christ is doing? You see, Christ is a master theologian, but he's a master rhetorician. He's a master speaker as well, highlighting and showing and pointing out why these people don't understand. He's pointing out for us why they don't believe. They don't see it. They don't know. They don't look to Christ because they have not been drawn. And he's highlighting that for us here. Brothers and sisters, as readers, as we read it three times in a row, do we understand what's going on? No one comes to the Father unless, or no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And notice what he says further, I will raise him up at the last day. Again, repetition in this chapter. In verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then we see it in 44 and also 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's repeating it again. He's repeating something else again, that we might understand what's going on. If you believe on Christ, if you look to Christ, if you've been drawn by the Father, you will be raised up on that last day. You see, there's an intimate connection between what we call predestination in eternity, faith in history, and glorification. You see, those whom the Father plans to, or those whom God predestines before the foundation of the world, are those who will believe in history. And those who believe and have faith will be raised at the last day and have everlasting life. So he repeats it several times. And again, the crowd doesn't understand, the religious leaders don't understand, and the disciples do not, some of the disciples do not believe. There are examples in the text for us of those who do not understand. He's pointing this very serious thing out for us. So perhaps we should ask the question, who is it that participates in the bread of life? It is those whom the Father draws. And he further highlights this or draws upon this using the Old Testament in verse 45. Notice he quotes Isaiah 54. He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You see, the blessing of the new covenant is it's not based on external things. It's not based on external recognition, but it's based on the internal work of God the Father. You don't need to teach people concerning God, for they shall know God. You see, if you look at Isaiah 54:13, describing the Messianic age, perhaps even falling on the heels of Isaiah 53, where it talks about that suffering servant, the one who would come, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, then describes this covenant of peace. And then he says in verse 13, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and the great shall be the peace, and great shall be the peace of your children." This is very similar with what's said in Jeremiah 31:34 concerning the coming new covenant. Again, "I shall write the law on their hearts, and no one else shall have to teach concerning God, for they shall know me." What's the point? It's not based on external recognition. It's not based on your ties ethnically to Judaism or to the Jewish, to Israel. But it's based on God's work internally. It's based on the Father who draws him. And God the Father is the one who draws him that they might believe, that they might know him. Those who know God, those who believe on Christ, are those who are internal, those who are eternal, those who are part of the new covenant. And what's interesting here, these Jews, these leaders should have known this. They should have understood what was going on. What Jesus is saying here is the last days have arrived. The Messiah has come. The days are here, and I am going to bring in Jew and Gentile. For there is no discrimination in the people of God. That's what Christ is saying, and they don't understand. They do not see it because they are unwilling to learn from God. They do not see, they do not look, they have not been taught by God, even though they think they know the things concerning the Lord God. But those who participate are those who know God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Believers know God. Believers who have been predestined before the foundation of the world know God. Believers shall have everlasting life. And you see, this highlights for us the sovereignty of God in salvation. That's liberating, isn't it? God is the one who saves people. God is pleased to work through means, but God is the one who draws forth his people through the Word, through the teaching of the Word, through his Spirit. You see, there are some today that say they would believe if they saw a sign. The crowds show us that that's not true. The crowd saw a sign. And John records for us two signs that we might see, yet they did not believe. Because it doesn't matter where signs come about, whether pulpits levitate, or whether pianos levitate, or some other sign that comes about, people will not believe unless the Father draws them in. You see, you want proof that Christ exists. You want proof that Christ is God. You want proof that you must believe. Look to the Word of God. You don't need a sign. You don't need some sort of miracle to happen. You need the Word of God, and it's right here, right before you. "I am the bread of life," Christ says, and you must believe on this one that's recorded for us in the Word of God to have everlasting life. You don't need no sign. You need the Word of God. It's God who's sovereign, who draws his people through the Word of God. So those are the participants of the bread of life, namely those whom the Father draws, namely those who have faith. Let us then look secondly at the identity of the bread of life in verses 46 through 48. Notice what John or Christ says. "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." You see, this language, I think, refers back to John 1:18. John 1:18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him." You see, perhaps we should even think back further in the biblical record to Exodus 33:20, because I think that's what's in the background. Can anyone see God and live? What's Christ saying here? Can anyone see God and live? No one can see God except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is describing, asserting for us that he is God. He is truly God. He is in the bosom of the Father according to John 1. He is fully God and fully man. He is the one from everlasting to everlasting. He is I am Yahweh of Israel. He is this one. And even in John 7:29, you both know me and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him. He sent me. He is fully God and fully man. He is the one to believe on and to look on. And again, this is repeated for us in the text. Notice in 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." In 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." And then also verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Excuse me, then verse 47. Notice verse 47. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." John 6:60. "Therefore many of his 60 and following." Notice especially in verses 62 and following. "What then if you do not see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Again, he's repeating things, isn't he? "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. But you must believe to have everlasting life. You must believe to be raised up." That's exactly what he's saying. You must believe in the one whom the Father has sent. You must believe in one whom you shall never thirst, never hunger. You must believe that Christ is the Son. You must believe in me, according to 6:47. "And you shall be saved." That's the thrust. That's the point. You see, when he talks about eating, when he talks about feasting, it's synonymous for faith in Christ. That's the point. That's the thrust, to believe on Christ and be saved. To never hunger, never thirst. That is the focus and language of the bread. You see, people try to satisfy their hunger with other things of the world, but those things perish. And thus Christ describes again for himself, "I am the bread of life," in verse 48. "In him you shall never hunger, never thirst." In him there is eternal sustenance. That is, not saying you're never going to have trials in this life, but you have everlasting life. And what's interesting too, I don't think sometimes we understand the reality of hungering and thirsting, do we truly? Walmart and Save-On and all those wonderful places that we get to go to and food stocked. If you see, in the ancient world, that would have been different. So when Christ says, "I am the bread of life," see, they're even coming after him because they hunger and thirst. You see, bread was the primary source of nourishment in that day. So when he says, "I am the bread of life," he's describing himself as the only sustenance. Using that language, they were hungering and thirsting. So we, I don't think, understand it as greatly as we, these brothers and sisters, or these crowds would have. It would have been very significant for him to say that, yet they still do not look by faith. They still think with their guts. And the whole point, again, is to believe on the bread of life. That's what he's saying. "No one comes to me, but you must believe on him." He's showing how the Father draws them through preaching, through teaching, through the call to repent and believe on the truth. You see, some of you here hear the call every Sunday. You are like the crowds, friends. You are like the crowds, the Jews and the disciples, hearing the same call each and every week to believe on the truth. And you should believe on the truth. You should look to the Lord in faith and never hunger and never thirst. Perhaps some of you only want what the Son gives than the Son himself. Isn't that true sometimes? Even for believers in our daily battles and struggles, we want Christ gives rather than Christ himself. We want the feelings that are attached, perhaps, with the things that Christ gives than what actually communing with the Lord of heaven and earth. We should want the Christ, the bread of life, than just the satisfaction that comes with that. Even here we can think of this believe on the bread of life. We need to think even of what is offered. Not just temporal, tangible things, but eternal things. This is offered in the bread of life. Believe and you shall never be hungered. You shall be satisfied. Never hunger, never thirst. If you believe on this Christ, this bread of life. And that really is the benefit, is eternal life, everlasting life, which leads us to our third and final point, the benefit of the bread of life in verses 49 through 51. And notice how he contrasts the manna that was in the wilderness with the true manna, with the true bread of life. Notice in verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's what he's highlighting, that they died, that they ate this and did not live. And this comparison with the bread of life, with the manna, is even found in verses 30 through 33. They come to him and said, what sign will you perform? See, they still want a sign that you may see and believe. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're actually taunting him here. What they're saying is Moses was a better leader because he provided for us. But what's John doing? He's saying Christ is the better Moses. Christ is greater than Moses. Christ has the bread from heaven. Even that's what Christ says in verse 32. Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This manna is a type, it's an example that points to the true bread of life. It points to the true bread that never hungers, that will satisfy. As John Fesco says again, he says, when God rained bread on a rebellious people, he was giving not only an act of kindness and grace, but also a shadowy portrait of sending his son to sinful humanity that they might eat of this heavenly bread and live forever. And that's what Christ is saying. This bread in the wilderness is perishable. It dies. They eat of it and are dead. But if you eat of this bread, the bread of life, the bread of Christ, you shall have everlasting life. And notice he goes on to say in verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And then verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He is the bread that has come down from heaven. Notice this is still a response to what those Jewish leaders said in verses 41 and 42. Notice he doesn't soften what he says. He just reiterates the truth. He just says it and enhances it further. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Whether you believe it or not, that is true. And the reason you don't believe is because you have not been drawn. And he's even further highlighting that, drawing that out, that they do not believe, because he's reiterating it. Brethren, do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, I am the bread of life. He's saying, I am God Almighty. I am the one in whom you shall find satisfaction eternally. That is what he is saying. These ones, they mumble and they grumble, but he reiterates that he is still the one who came down from heaven, whether they believe it or not. Christ reiterates that truth for them. And the benefit really is, as he said, is this everlasting life. As Fesco says again, faith is the mouth of the soul. And we must look to Jesus by a God-given faith that we may have eternal life. And this bread that is given, Christ highlights for us, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John 1:14. And he came to give his body that you and I might never hunger and never thirst. He came to give his body that you and I, though we do not deserve to be fed and satisfied, that we might be satisfied. He came and offered himself to die for his people. The language of world here describes perhaps Jew and Gentile. Perhaps this ties in with what is said in John 6:45 when he quotes Isaiah 54. As Pastor Cam read this morning in Isaiah 55, that's an instance where he talks about the nations coming. And then further in Isaiah 56, calling the Gentiles in. So world here does not refer to every single person without exception, but every single person without distinction. We do not discriminate. Jew and Gentile can come and believe. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you shall find rest. Come, you who are thirsty, and you shall be quenched. Come, you who are hungry, and you shall be satisfied. As Christ came to die for his people. But notice further the response from his disciples in 6:60 and following. He says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Christ further in 65:64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And then even further in 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This isn't referring to the 12, but referring perhaps to some other disciples, expanding outside the 12. They hear these sayings, they hear these things, they have a difficult time with it because they want the temporal things instead of the eternal things. You see, this really isn't a church growth type of conference from our Lord Christ. It really is to preach and teach the truth, preaching Calvinism, and yet they go away from it. They desert him, they leave him. But nonetheless, his closest disciples remain. Simon Peter answered him in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You see, in Christ is eternal life. In Christ is that everlasting life. As John says at the end of 1 John, Christ is the true God, the everlasting life. And so the benefit for us is everlasting life. The hope is if you're not a believer, you might believe and have everlasting life. But if you're a believer, realize you presently have everlasting life. You presently have the bread of life. For he says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Sometimes it's difficult to think of eternal things, isn't it? We really are tangible beings, beings at sea, but thankfully God in his mercy shows us and helps us and aids us to think of those eternal things. So the hope is that we meditate and pray and think about the bread of life. Ponder it. Ponder our Lord often. Do we meditate as often as we should? The hope is that as we think about our Lord, that would stir us on to pray. As Ryle says, he says, the subject is one which it much concerns our peace to understand, and one about which errors abound. How many seem to think that forgiveness and acceptance with God are things which we cannot attain in this life, that they are things which are to be earned by a long course of repentance and faith and holiness, things which we may receive at the bar of God at last, but must never pretend to touch while we are in this world. It is a complete mistake to think so. The very moment a sinner believes on Christ, he is justified and accepted. There is no condemnation for him. He has peace with God, and that immediately and without delay. His name is in the book of life, however little he may be aware of it. He has a title to heaven, which death and hell and Satan cannot overthrow. Happy are those who know this truth. It is an essential part of the good news of the gospel. Our present possession of the bread of life, as we think of the bread of life, as we feast on the bread of life. In many ways, this text is focusing primarily on salvation. When he talks about eating, coming, believing, it is synonymous with faith. But nonetheless, as we participate in the Lord's Supper this evening, don't we participate by faith? Don't we feast on the Lord Christ by faith? We don't believe the elements become the body and blood of Christ, but we feast by faith. It is more than a memory, brothers and sisters. It is spiritual nourishment for our souls. It is, as our confession says, a means of grace by which we grow. We really shouldn't absent ourselves from it. It's the place where we come and think of the Lord, meditate on the Lord, preach Christ crucified until he returns. We believe and think and ponder the true bread of life in that moment. Again, I don't think John 6 is highlighting the sacramental aspect of this. It's primarily salvific, but nonetheless, we can still make that application with the Lord's Supper as we ponder and think of the Lord Christ, the true bread of life. Well, in conclusion, how shall our everlasting hunger be satisfied? It is in Christ alone, who is the bread of life, in whom those whom the Father draws will neither hunger or thirst. If you believe on the Lord, you will be raised on that last day, and you will have everlasting life. And if you know the Lord, you have present possession. You shall never hunger and never thirst. Feed me till I want no more. That bread of heaven, bread of heaven. And the hope is for unbelievers that you will believe on the bread of life. That you will look to this one and find everlasting life. Look to this one and have hope. You see, the way in which the Father draws his people is through the preaching and teaching of the word, through the gospel by his Spirit. The hope is you would look and believe. Look and live, or you will hunger for eternity. You will thirst for eternity. You will hunger and never be satisfied. You will thirst and never be quenched. Believe on this one, and your thirst shall be quenched, and your hunger shall be satisfied. Believe on the bread of life, and you shall have everlasting life. Well, let us go to our God in prayer. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you, O God, for Christ, the bread of life. We thank you that he is the one we can never hunger and never thirst, that we can look to him and find everlasting life, that he is the one who came down from heaven to save sinners, that he is the one in whom we shall never hunger and never thirst, that we shall never perish because of him. We thank you for the everlasting life that is offered in the gospel, O God. We thank you that you are the sovereign Lord. You draw your people. You work with the Spirit to bring your people. And we pray that you would continue to work by your Spirit, that you would draw sinners out of darkness to believe on this truth, that they might see the Lord Christ. And for those that do know Christ, O God, may this be a comfort and a reminder of who our Lord is. We thank you, O God, that he came in the world to die on behalf of sinners, to give his life for the world, that his people may live, that his people who would hunger and thirst would not. Father God, we thank you for this, our Lord. Thank you for this great plan of redemption. We thank you that Father, Son, Holy Spirit are involved in this great plan of redemption. We thank you that it is the work of the triune God to save sinners in the Lord Christ. We thank you that the Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit applies these things. May you give us comfort, O God, this day concerning these things. For we thank you for your word as you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And we pray, O God, that you would be glorified now. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, we will close with a brief time of meditation, then you're dismissed.